first chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. We'll start at verse number 8 and read on down through verse number 15. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Let us pray. Father, once again I want to thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. I thank you, Father, for the promises of your Word. And Lord, the prayer request that's been made tonight, they come from the hearts of your people. And Father, I know you care, and I know, Lord, that you are able to answer each and every one. And certainly, according to the promises of the Word of God, you hear us. And Father, you will do accordingly as you see fit in each and every one. And we pray that, Father, and ask your mercy and your grace to us. And once again tonight, Lord, we need your help. This preacher needs you to empower me and give me wisdom as I preach. And I ask you for that, that we might honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We had begun on 2 Peter here and some time back here, and I believe we've learned some things that will be very helpful to us. This is a marvelous book. It's written basically to the Christians of that day, written to those who were having problems, that there was stirred up problems within the church. As I told you before, 1 Peter was written basically because of outside pressures and outside problems. And 2 Peter was written basically because there was some false teachers, as we'll find out in chapter 2, there was false teachers that had come in and really caused havoc in the church. And so because of that, these folk were having some trouble as they deviated, maybe not deviated, but they was wavering in their faith. And they needed some strengthening. And so Peter, as he began the book, told them about the wonderful things that God had already done for them. Told them about their like precious faith and how that God had given them all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he dealt, first of all, there in verses 1 through 4, he dealt with the fact what God had given us. And let me say to you, it is God that has given us salvation. It is God who gives us the keeping of our salvation. It is God that gives us all those marvelous things, his wonderful grace, his wonderful mercy. He gives those things to us. And then in verse number 5, 6, and 7, he dealt with the subject of some things that we should add to our faith. Now, if you do not have faith, you cannot add to it. If you're a Christian, you're born again into God's family, then you can add the things that he asked to be added in verses 5, 6, and 7, and we spent quite a bit of time on those. Last week, as you remember, we dealt with basically three different things. First of all, we dealt in verse number 8, he talked about the things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, he was talking about those things he had asked us to add to our faith. Those things are, in verse 5, they are virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and also then charity. Those are the things that God said we should add to our faith. And we spent quite a bit of time on that. That was not a request from God that we should add these things to our faith, but it was a command of God. These things we should add to our faith. And if you do add them to your faith, he says in verse number 8, it'll cause you not to be barren. And if you notice, we mentioned last week that the word barren means idle. You won't be idle, or you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, one of the reasons a lot of people is idle or unfruitful is because they've not added things to their faith. They've gotten saved, and that's basically just about where they remain. They've not added anything to their faith, and they've just remained as a baby Christian, and so they don't have any fruitfulness in their life. And it's why they are idle in their Christian life. They don't have any activity in their Christian life. They're just idle in it. So we find also in verse number 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He dealt there with a negative fact of not having these things in your life. He says they can't even see afar off. Their whole view is on the temporal. That's all they look at. They look at today. They look at the temporal, what it means to them today. They don't look down the road and realize what it means to be a Christian and what it means to set some goals and what it means to other people to see you living that Christian life and your faith growing and all of those things. It don't mean anything to them. All they're looking at is today. I mean, just today. What happens to them? That's all that's important to them. And then, of course, he said in that verse, he said, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Not only can they not look forward, they can't look backwards and even remember why God even came and purged them from their sins. They've forgotten the whole purpose of salvation. Do we understand what God did for us? He purged us from our old sins. He forgave us. He cleansed us. And they have even forgotten that. They don't think about it, you see. That's what we need to remember. Why are we saved? Because Jesus died for us, washed us from our sins, you see. And we need never to forget that. Let me say something to you. If you keep that forefront in your mind, it'll help you live the Christian life. It'll help you go on and help you do some things for God. It'll cause you to get up instead of be sitting all the time. It'll cause you to get up and do something for God if you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you, shed his blood, died for you, and how important that is. You see, that's what Peter was telling them. Then he told them also, and we covered this first of all a week before that, but wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And in that, he was talking and dealing with the fact that if the things are added to your faith, you have an assurance of your salvation. There is many, many people who have the lack of assurance of their salvation. Now, I know old Satan can take you for a ride. I understand that. I know that. He's powerful in that way. But let me say to you, you ought not to live there. You ought to get that thing settled, and you ought to make sure of your calling and your election that you are God's child, and you know that for sure. You have that assurance. And then in verse number 11, he said, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, he was telling us as our faith grows and you add these things to your faith, it's going to matter when you die, that entrance into the presence of Jesus Christ. When you come to that day when it's time for God to take you home, it's going to matter because you're going to have the strength and the faith, the understanding you're God's child, and the fear of death will be gone. That's what he's trying to say to us. You see, why? Because you've lived a strong, faithful life, and you've added these things to your faith. And then, in verse number 12, and that's where we're going to start tonight, he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Peter considered it for him to be not to add these things or not to remind him of these things would be negligent on his part. Folks, I might just make mention, first of all, I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you because the Word of God says so. We are forgetful people. No, we are forgetful people. Now, I'm not talking about that seems like we get older, we get more forgetful, but we even forget the things that God has done for us. And if we are not reminded on a constant basis, if we're not stirred and reminded about these things, we just forget them. We just don't think about them, you see. How many times have you, and I know some of you take Bible notes, you take down sermon notes and things like you write things in your Bible, but how many of you have went back through your Bible and seen something you wrote in your Bible maybe 6 months ago, maybe a year ago, and said, oh, you know, I forgot that. You know, and it stirred your memory of something that you'd learned, and maybe you'd already known it, but you just forgot about it, and it was a joy to you. You know why you forgot about it? You're just so human. That's the way we are. We're prone to forget those things. And Peter understood that because it's the Word of God. Peter understood that. So he was going to bring them to remembrance on the sum and some things. And he said, for me not to do so would be negligent. So for not a preacher not to remind you of things, see, a lot of preaching is just repetitious. We might say it a different way. A preacher comes in. How many times have I seen an evangelist come in, a preacher come in, say the very same things I've said. I've said them a different way. He says it a different way. And people say, yeah, that's right. I remember that. You know, you're stirred to remember. Well, that's right. That's what it's all about. And that's the way it's supposed to be, you see, because we are constantly need stirred in our heart. That's why you need the preaching of the Word of God. That's why you need Bible reading and Bible study. That's what you need. You need that all the time. I need that because it'll help you in your Christian life, you see, because we're prone to forget. And then in verse number 12 also he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and it be established in the present truth. You know what he said? He said, you already know them. He said, you already know these things. You've already been taught them. He said, you've been established in this present truth. But he said, you need to be brought to remembrance once again. And that's what we've just been talking about here. You know some things, but all at once we need to stir them up again. Amen. We need to stir it. I think it was Lee Robinson, I believe it was, that talked about in his church when he was pastor and still in Highland Park in Chattanooga. And he talked about, he said, oh my goodness, he said, I talked to you about the basic things of the Bible. I talked to you about standards. And he said, we get you all straightened out. And he said, it in 6 months, I got to come back and do the same thing again. He said, I got to talk to you about them same things. I see some of you slipping, some of you wearing things you ought not to wear, and doing these things you ought not to do. He said, I got to come in and hit it again and hit it again. And he said, stir you up. You know what? Why? Because, we just kind of slip back. See, we just don't do those things well to us. So preaching is designed to stir you. Amen. And that's what it's designed for. It says stir you, help you, of course it'll teach you, but it's designed to do that. So he said, you already know these things. Many people already know these things, but they get lax in them. So they just kind of go, you know, just get lax and begin to do things that they normally would not do in their Christian life. And then he says, yea, I think it meet. And he's basically, in the word meet there speaks, I think it's right. I think it's a righteous thing. I think it's right for me. He said, as long as I am in this tabernacle. I find that interesting, and maybe you will too, but you notice he said, I am in this tabernacle. So you know one of the things you forget? That's not me. That's not me. That's what you see, but that's not me. And that's not you. You're in there. But what I see is not you. That's what Peter said. I'm in this tabernacle. I am in this tabernacle. Yes, I'm in this body. But that's not real me. See, your soul is in you. That's you. You're inside that tabernacle. That's just what everybody sees you walking around in. Let me ask you a question. Do you die when the body dies? No. Of course not. But the body dies. The body dies. The tabernacle goes back to the ground. But you're not in that tabernacle after it dies because you're still living. You understand? See, that's what Peter said. Peter said, you see, I'm in this tabernacle. Listen to what he says. And he said, and as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. If you notice there, he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to hang around and I'm going to stir you up. In other words, one of the things he was supposed to do was stir them up about the things he'd just been talking about. Keep stirring them up. Look over in chapter 3 of this same book, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. See, twice he said that in that book. He's stirring us up in way of remembrance, you see. And he's supposed to. That's what he's supposed to do. That's what preaching's supposed to do. That's what the Bible's supposed to do, is stir you up in way of remembrance. So Peter said, I'm going to do that. He said, I think it's right that I do that. As long as I'm still here in this tabernacle, I'm going to do it. And he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now, I'm not going to go back to that, but in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John is where Jesus, that's the account where Jesus showed Peter that he was going to die, and he was going to die a violent death. He was going to die at the hands of other people, and he showed him that that was going to take place. That's what he's talking about here in this verse of Scripture, that I must put off this tabernacle. You see, when Peter wrote this second epistle, he was getting up in age. I don't know how old Peter was. I don't know. But he was older. He was getting up in age. It was almost time for him to die and take off this tabernacle. Now, he wasn't going to die spiritually. He was going to go to be with the Lord. His soul was going to go to be with the Lord. But his tabernacle was going to die. His body was going to die. And Jesus had already warned him about that and told him how he was going to die. So then he says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And see, Peter was being used by God to write the Word of God. And he said, even after I die, you're going to have these things right before you. You're going to be reminded. And not only that, preachers for years and years and years down the road until the coming of the Lord is going to preach the Word of God and bring those things to your remembrance. So again, is it right to read the Bible? Is it right to study the Word of God? Yes, 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 it is. Is it right to sit under preaching, teaching of the Word of God? Yes, yes, it is. It's absolutely right, because that's what God knows we need, you see. We need those things brought to our remembrance. Now, what I want to do tonight is I've got five simple things. I call them the fundamentals of the faith, not because I have come up with that, but that's what they're called by a lot of great men of God. They're called the basic fundamentals of the faith. There is five things that I want you to remember and never forget. They are basic to salvation. They are basic to believe if you are a believer. They're just five simple truths, and I want to stir up your remembrance of them. I want you to remember about them. I don't want you to ever forget them. I want you to know that even after this preacher is gone, they are still true. And they'll be preached by other people, because they're the Word of God. And they're the basic principles here, basic fundamental doctrinal principles here. Five of them I'm going to give you that I think will help you. First of all is, you must believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That is a must. Now let me take you over to the book of Romans just for a few moments. The book of Romans, 5th chapter. Say, Brother Ross, I know I need to believe in the virgin birth. I know it, and that's why I'm stirring up your remembrance. It's exactly what Peter done. He stirred up their remembrance of some things. That's why I'm stirring up your remembrance. In chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, you don't have any trouble with that verse of Scripture. You've heard that verse of Scripture multitudes of times. You believe that verse of Scripture. You know that sin passed upon all men. You know that all are sinners. You understand that according to the Bible. Look at verse number 19. He said in verse number 19, he says, for as by one man's disobedience, which was Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And of course, that obedience of one is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to come here and live the perfect life without sin whatsoever, and live that perfect life, went to the cross and died for you and me. We're not talking about his substitutionary death right at this moment, but let me say to you, Jesus died for us because he was perfect. There was no sin in him. You see, sin is what we are. Sins is what we commit because of what we are. Say, why do I sin? Because you're a sinner. That's what we are. You see, we have a sin nature. That's why we do things we ought not to do, is because we have a sin nature in us. But God, after the new birth, has given us a new nature. And we don't have to live in sin anymore. We may do sins, but we don't have to stay there anymore because Jesus has died for our sins. Amen. Paid the cost for them, you see. What happens is basically is this. Sin is the root, and sins are the fruit. Okay? Grab hold of that. Remember that. See, sin is what that sin is rooted in you. That's what you and I were sin. Sin. We were sin. And the fruit of that is sins that we commit. See, why do I sin? Because you're a sinner. It's sin nature. Amen? Thank God he forgave it. Thank God he cleansed it. Now, what I brought you to that point is simply this. If Jesus Christ had an earthly father, if he was not born of a virgin, if he was not God in the flesh, if he had an earthly father, he would be an offspring of Adam. And because of that, he would have also a sin nature. So he would have to die for his own sins. Now, I'm just saying those things. We know that is not true, but I'm saying if he did have a sin nature, he'd have to die for his own sins. But he did not. Why? Because he was virgin born. He had no earthly father. And he was perfect. He was God the Son. And so he did not have to die for his own sins. He died for our sins. So what I'm saying to you simply is this. If there was no virgin birth, there would be no salvation. None. And let me say to you, if you don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, I didn't say if you don't understand all of it. There's a lot of depth there. But if you do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you need to get saved. You need to believe it and get saved because a person who is saved believes in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. May not understand it, may be ignorant of a lot of it, but when he's presented with the truth of it, he understands it is true because you could not have a Savior without the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It would be impossible. So what I'm saying to you is simply this. This is a doctrine that I want you to remember. I know if you're a Christian, you believe it, but I want you to never forget it. Jesus was born of a virgin. And he was God the Son. Amen. He's perfect, you see. And born of a virgin. He had no earthly father. Not only that, Jesus Christ died as our substitute. This is absolutely necessary to understand. Jesus died as our substitute. The Bible tells us that God laid on him every sin that we have ever committed or ever will commit. God laid it on him, and when he died for those sins. Every single one of them. He died for every sin you have ever committed. He died for every sin you ever will commit. He died for every sin that anybody in the whole world has ever committed. Jesus died for those. Now, some of them won't accept him. Some of them won't believe upon him and receive that wonderful gift. But Jesus died. There's not a person out there that cannot get saved because of their sin because Jesus has already died for them. Paid the cost. Let me show you over in the book of Isaiah. Let's go over there first. Book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. We won't read lengthy portions of Scripture, but I want you to see these. In Isaiah 53, look at verse number 6. Well, let's read verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Verse 5, chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Where did God lay the iniquity of every person? He laid it on Jesus. You see, every bit, every iniquity. Folks, listen, when you grasp a hold of that, when you think about that, and you get it down personal, and think about it in a personal matter, God laid every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit, on Jesus. Laid it on him. And he died for them. Well, that's pretty wonderful. Amen. You say, I know Brother Ross, but boy, I know some pretty bad sinners. Don't make a difference. Jesus offers unto them eternal life. Jesus, all of those sins was laid upon Jesus Christ. You see, he died for us. Now, go with me over to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, of course. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Listen as I read verse number 21. 5th chapter, verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now these are wonderful, wonderful truths. I don't have time to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to tell you, when you think about that, listen to what he says. For he had made him, who? Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. When he went to the cross, he took our sin on the cross for us, he says, who knew no sin. Jesus did not have any sin. He was sinless. But he took our sin on him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you imagine that? Jesus took all of our sin and he said, now you're righteous because of Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful? Now, look what he says in 1 Peter, please. 2nd chapter, 1 Peter. Verse number 24, listen to what it says. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Did you see what he said? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus Christ bore your sin and my sin, every single sin that has ever been committed. Jesus Christ died for that sin. That's wonderful. That's marvelous. You see, that's a marvelous thing. God done it. Jesus is your substitute. See, you've got to remember that. Jesus died as your substitute. When he went to the cross, he was going there for you as your substitute. Now, listen to me. If he did not die for sinners, there would be no salvation. If he did not die as your substitute, then who's going to die for your sins? You would have to. But Jesus died as your substitute. Amen. He took it all. It was all laid on him, and he died for you. Now, I don't know where you'll get too excited outwardly, but inwardly, you ought to be jumping. Well, that's wonderful. It's a marvelous thing. Jesus Christ, you say, yeah, I know he did that for everybody else. No, he did that for you. Did that for everybody. Isn't that wonderful? He loved us that much. Now, the third thing that I want to show you, first of all, we've looked at the virgin birth and then Jesus as our substitute. Now, remember, the virgin birth is essential. Without the virgin birth, we don't have a perfect Savior. And also that he died as our substitute is absolutely essential. Someone had to die for sin. Either a man is going to die for his own sin, or he's going to accept what Jesus has already done for him. But somebody has to die for sin. And Jesus died as our substitute. The third thing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is something that is a must to believe. Jesus is not dead in some grave somewhere. He is absolutely alive. He came out of that tomb in a body of flesh and bone. Not just raised spiritually. He came out of that body. Came out of that tomb in a body of flesh and bone. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity is different. They talk about all these other religions, and they want to put all of those together and unite together. We can't unite with them. You say, well, I don't see why Buddhists can't go to heaven and the Mohammedans go to heaven. They can't, because they won't believe on Jesus. You see, there is multitudes of people who's been born, who lived and died and was buried. Millions of them like that. But there's only been one that lived and died and was buried and rose again. That's Jesus Christ. That's why all faith and trust must be in Jesus Christ. Buddha is still in the grave. And all these other false Christs, supposedly. Quote, quote. You see, in 1 Corinthians, it may be good if we turned over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Verse number 3, 15th chapter. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. If Christ did not raise from the dead, you have nothing to have faith in. It's vain faith, empty faith. And he says there also, and ye are yet in your sins. In other words, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, you and I are still in our sins. We have no hope of salvation. We have no hope of having eternal life, none whatsoever. Listen to what he says in verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He said, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, those who have already gone on before us, your moms, your dads, your grandmas, your grandpas, your loved ones, your little ones, and whoever it might be, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then they've all perished too. They have no hope if Jesus did not raise from the dead. Amen? Listen to what he says. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all we have hope in, there's no resurrection, we are worse off than the worst of sinners. Boy, but listen to verse 20. Listen to what he says. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, he said Christ did raise from the dead. It's absolutely a necessity. The resurrection is absolutely a necessity. It's necessary that we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A man was talking to a little girl one day, and he said to her about her faith in Christ. He said, young lady, he said, there is so many Christs. He said, there's so many of them. How do you know which one you believe in? She simply looked at him and said, the one that rose from the dead. That's who I believe in. That's the Christ I believe in, the one who rose from the dead. Amen. Now you think about that, because I want to tell you something. I've gotten a long way down the road in the plan of salvation. And they'll say, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe that. I believe that. And when I hit them up about the resurrection from the dead, they say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. I've been there many times. See, they have trouble believing that Jesus rose from the dead. If they're not willing to accept that by faith, they can never be saved. See, the resurrection of the dead of Christ Jesus is absolute necessity for salvation. See. Not only that, and let me say this, you may not understand it all. You may not think, I don't know theology enough to know all about that. But when presented to you that Jesus rose from the dead, a believer believes it. May not understand the depth of it, but he believes it. It's God's word. Then the next thing, we've looked at the virgin birth, and we looked at Jesus as our substitute, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then also another thing that is absolutely necessary to believe is the verbal inspiration of the Bible, the Word of God. You see, that simply means this, that the Bible is the Word of God. This is God's Word, folks. It is God's Word. It's the precious Word of God. It's so amazing to me when people say, well, you know, things has changed a lot. You know, things are different, you know. They think that a God who created this whole universe has the ability to keep everything just in perfect timing, perfect movement, could not keep and reserve the Bible, his precious Word. Foolishness. God has preserved his word for us. It lays before me for today. It's the word of God. And it's the verbal inspiration, you see, of the Word of God, you see. The Bible is not words of Peter and John and Paul and all the other writers. It is the Word of God. It's God's Word, you see. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God gave forth His Word, you see. And then God revealed the Bible to writers, the trace that He wanted pinned down. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I think we was close to there. Look what he says in verse number 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God has revealed His Word to us through the Spirit of God, you see. He done that. He revealed it to us, and it's pinned down, yes, by human writers used of God, but it is God's blessed book. Verbal inspiration simply means that God used words to perfectly match the trace that He gave to them. And they're perfect. It's a perfect book. It's a perfect Word of God. Well, in fact, where we're at over there in 2 Peter, let me read chapter 1, verse number 20 and verse 21. We haven't got there yet, but let me just read them to you. Knowing this first, that's in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now we're going to get into that. We'll get into that later on when we get there. But let me just say to you, that's the truth of the Bible. This is God's Word. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to wonder about it. You won't understand every precept, everything in it. You won't understand all that. Study it for the rest of your life. You won't understand every single thing because it's God's Word. It's far beyond us. But you know this. It's true. It's true without a shadow of doubt. It's true, you see. We believe, you see, that the Bible is the Word of God. The verbal inspiration of the Scriptures is the very foundation upon which all doctrine stands. If this is not true, then we might as well forget Christianity. But it is true. Every single word of it is true, and it is the Word of God. So we need to remember that the virgin birth is absolutely essential. We need to remember that Jesus Christ was our substitute. We need to remember that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, He did that. He rose bodily from the dead. And we need to remember that this book, the Bible, is the verbal inspired Word of God. It's His. Don't doubt it. Don't worry about it. Don't try to argue it. You'll have all kinds of people want to try to argue with you about this mistake in the Bible and that mistake in the Bible. Just put them off and go on and say, I believe what God said. That's all there is to it. You don't have to argue with them. You can't argue with a fool anyway. You can't. So just go on. I mean, if you can convince them, if you can take the Word of God and convince them, that's all right. But most people do not want convinced. They want to argue. Now, if you can take God's Word and talk with them and show them what it is, God's Word, and you may be able to help them to know and understand, but most of the time you're not going to find that kind of individual. It won't take you long to know whether that person just wants to argue or wants to learn. But we know it's the verbal, inspired Word of God. And then the fifth thing is simply this. There is 259 chapters in the New Testament. Listen to this. There is 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You go back to the Old Testament, there is many, many times more references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament even than there is to the new first coming of Jesus Christ. At least 300 references in the New Testament concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's a fundamental doctrine. The second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, if Christ does not return, then the Bible is not true. And you and I know it is, but I'm saying it. If He does not return, the Bible would not be true. Because God over and over and over and over in the Word of God has prophesied of His second coming. He's coming again. Could be tonight. Oh, yes, folks, that's our hope. That's that blessed hope we look for. Jesus Christ could absolutely come tonight and lift us off of this earth and take us home to be with Him, because it's the promise of the Bible, the Word of God, you see. Christianity would be destroyed if Jesus Christ did not come again. But He is. He's coming again, you see. And let me say again, people can be ignorant about certain doctrines in the Bible because they've never been taught, they've never studied it, they may not understand all the depth of them. But you know, when it is presented unto them, it's just like here. I haven't taken a lot of scripture and showed you all the 300 references of the second coming of Jesus Christ, but they are through. We're not preaching just on that tonight, but they're there and they're present. Now, I might, if I would take them and show them to you and you would disbelieve it, then you better get saved. Because the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolute necessity. It's a fundamental doctrine of the faith to believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you may not know all these things to get saved, but when it's presented unto you, you will receive it as truth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God will hammer it home. He'll say that's truth. There's been people down there years, good supposed men of God, who wasn't sure about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it was presented to them, when they studied it out and they presented to them, they received that. They was willing to accept that because the Bible said He's coming again. That's what I'm talking about. We can be ignorant about a lot of doctrines. And we may not know and have all the understanding, but I want to tell you something. You need to understand these precious doctrines. You need to remember the virgin birth is a necessity. There would be no salvation, you see, if He did not come again, you see. We need to remember He died as our substitute. You would have no salvation if someone did not die as your substitute. There would be none for anybody, you see. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolute necessity to salvation. You see, we have to have the resurrection of a dead Savior who died for our sins. We had to have His resurrection, you see, before He could provide us salvation. There would be no salvation if He did not raise again. We know also that the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, the Word of God, is God's Word. You see, we don't understand it all, but it is the Word of God. If it's not the Word of God, then we got to throw all of it out. You see, everybody likes to believe John 3:16. You like to believe about it. You get saved by faith in Christ, and He gives you eternal life and all those things. We believe that. Well, the rest of it's true, too. Every single word of it is true. Amen. Again, you may not understand its depth, but it's true. Amen. And then not only that He's coming again. You see, if he doesn't come again, the whole Bible, it leaves it completely untrue, because Jesus said He's coming again. So the second coming of Jesus, that's what we look for. That's what we hope in, you see. We don't know when, but we know He's coming because it's true. So you grab a hold of those doctrines and you believe them. Those are some things that I want to bring to your remembrance. Just like Peter brought some things to the people of that day, some remembrance. I want you to remember them. And after my decease, I want you to remember them. Because they will outlive this preacher. They are eternal truths. Amen. Hang on to them forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking You for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank You for these wonderful truths we've had a chance to just look at a little bit tonight. And once again, Lord, help us to remember these things. Help us to be reminded of them. And I certainly, Lord, don't want to be negligent in bringing these things to the remembrance of our people. And I ask You, God, to stir our hearts, stir up our remembrance of these things, and remember how wonderful they are and how good they are, how true they are. Now, thank You again. You do in each heart what's needful tonight, and we'll thank and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.